witness of all the mighty works that you've done in our lives. Lord, that we would not forget how you have worked in our past. Because you've done some awesome things, Lord. We remember them and we draw strength in remembering them for living in the present. Teach us this morning from your word. Encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get that door shut there in the back? Thanks. I toyed with the idea of going through both chapter 4 and chapter 5 this morning because the next two chapters are related to each other in a neat way. But I decided that there was too much information, so I'm splitting it up into 2 weeks. Our message this morning is Lest We Forget, Part 1. And then we'll go over the rest of chapter 5, Lord willing, next week. Let me start this morning by asking you and indicate to me, but with a showing of hands, how many of you have heard of a man by the name of Fray Garcia de San Francisco? Fray Garcia de San Francisco. Two of you. I hadn't heard of him much either. Well, Fray Garcia was a man who lived in the 1600s. In fact, he was a missionary to the area of El Paso and Juarez. He first came to the area in around 1630, but it was in 1659 that he came to this area and served as a missionary for 12 years. He started a mission here in the El Paso area. He built a church, and that mission became a hub of hospitality. He also introduced viticulture to this area, the mission grape, wine production, grape growing, became a major industry here for the next 300 years. So Fray Garcia sort of put us on the map. In fact, he's considered to be one of the founders of the Twin Cities here, Juarez and El Paso de Norte. Well, people have taken measures to remember that man because of the work that he's done. And so if you go to downtown El Paso, right in Pioneer Plaza, right across from the Camino Real Hotel, you'll see a statue of Fray Garcia. It's the tallest bronze figure in the state of Texas, 14 feet. Dedicated on September 26, 1996, as a memorial to this Fray Garcia. You look at the monument, you remember the man, you remember the work. And that's the point of a memorial. It's a memory aid. It helps us to remember things, and it serves as a permanent reminder to future generations. In Joshua chapter 4, God commands His people to set up a memorial to commemorate their crossing of the Jordan River. And it was a very important event in their history. It was a miraculous event. You remember God cut off the waters of the Jordan River. 2 million plus people crossed the river on dry land. That was something that God did not want His people to forget. So He asked them to set up a visible, tangible, permanent reminder of that activity, of that event. Folks, that tells me that God wants us to remember the mighty works that He does in our lives. He doesn't want us to forget what He's done. He wants us to remember. And see, the problem is we too often forget, don't we? How easy it is to forget what God has done for us in the past, especially when we're going through a crisis in the present. But God wants us to remember. There's benefits to remembering. We should take safeguards in our life to remember, lest we forget. The memorial here in chapter 4 was a safeguard to the nation. Let's read about it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. says, "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day. Remember the scene that we have here. At the beginning of chapter 3, you have a nation of 2 million plus people standing on the east side of the Jordan River. And the river that they have to cross is at flood stages. And remember how they crossed the river. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant came to the edge of that river, and they were required to take that step of faith into the water. The moment they did that, God did a miracle. The water stopped, and 2 million plus people crossed over to the west side of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That's where it ends up at the end of chapter 3, and at the beginning of chapter 4, you have the people now on the right side of the Jordan River. And the priests carrying the ark are still standing in the Jordan River. There's no water. It's at that point that God gives the command to Joshua to go get these stones for this memorial. And so 12 men are chosen, one man from each of the 12 tribes. They go back into the river to find these big stones to make a memorial with. And we know they were big, they were large, heavy enough that they would have had to put them on their shoulder and carry them out. So 12 stones come out. They're going to make a memorial out of those 12 stones. A great idea. You know, there have been people that have made memorials out of stones throughout the ages. Stones have always been a popular item to make memorials out of. Archaeologists are always bumping in to stone memorials, and they're always trying to figure out, what was the meaning behind it? Why did they make that memorial? And sometimes they can figure it out, sometimes they can't. It's only known to the people who constructed it. I think one of the most famous type of monuments is that megalithic monument located on the plains of Salisbury, England. We know it as Stonehenge. Anybody ever been to Stonehenge? Monuments made of massive, massive stones. I mean, these massive stones stand like pillars, and there's other stones that lay across it. And the undertaking must have been enormous for the people that constructed that monument. All those stones were brought in from different places, and the standing stones stood about 22 feet high, and they're about 45 tons each. So it was however they did it, it must have been an enormous undertaking, and it's a mystery. it meant something to the people who did it. We've tried to figure out what it means. We can't figure out what Stonehenge means. They don't know if it's a temple or if it's a, you know, a very elaborate sundial or if it's a monument to a battle of some sort. But it had meaning to those who constructed it. Well, these 12 stones that came out of the midst of the Jordan River would have had real meaning to the nation of Israel. We don't know how they arranged the stones into a memorial. We don't know what shape they put it in, although we might be able to guess. But what was important about it was the stones. They were important. Each of those 12 stones was a visible piece of evidence proving that they had in fact crossed that Jordan River. You could look at the stone, you could touch the stone, you could knock on that stone and remember that that stone once existed at the bottom of the Jordan River. If somebody were to ask about that stone, you could take them to the Jordan River and say, "See that river over there? Well, that stone comes from the bottom of that river." A great piece of evidence, a great idea. God has good ideas, doesn't He? I mean, and God has, throughout history, given His people great ways to remember His mighty acts in history. He's still given His church mighty ways to remember His mighty acts in history. I'm thinking of the ordinances of communion and baptism. Important ways. I want you to understand this morning that the memorial was important. It was to be an important safeguard for the nation of Israel. The memorial was important to God. God came up with the idea. God commanded it to be so. And God sort of stopped the show to make sure that this memorial was set up. The nation's on the other side of the river, and He says, "Don't go any further into the promised land. Don't go yet. Hold back. Go get these stones." The priests, there they are, standing in the river, holding the ark. "Don't come up out of the Jordan River yet, guys. We need to get these stones." It was important. You see, whenever God gives a commandment to do something, that something is important. God doesn't just command to command. He usually has a reason behind His commandments. He has a purpose for them. And this is true of all of God's commandments. Every commandment of God is important. There's an important reason for it. There are those that like to sort of pick and choose between the commandments of God. "Oh, I like that one. That one's for me. I don't like this one. This one's not for me." And you can't do that. Every commandment is important. Every single one. It troubles me to think about how our country is treating the commandments of God. It's troubling to me because I've noticed that the commandments of God are becoming less and less important to this country all the time. I mean, look at the way that we have treated the Ten Commandments. Talk about important commandments. The Ten Commandments in the Bible. The commandments that God wrote with His finger on stone tablets and gave to Moses. You would consider those commandments to be pretty important. And yet, our society has taken the Ten Commandments out of public school systems, out of courthouses, out of government buildings. And you know, those commandments are so offensive, aren't they? They tell us not to murder, not to steal, not to lie, not to commit adultery, not to have any other God before the one true God. And yet we take them down. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of our classrooms and replaced them with new commandments like this: "Thou shalt not pray in school." Isn't that backwards? That is completely, totally backwards. And it troubles me as a citizen because every nation in the Bible that did not give proper respect to the commandments of God got in big trouble. They got judged. Every commandment is important. And this commandment to get this memorial is important. God has a plan behind it. He wants to use that memorial in the life of the nation. It will be an important memory aid for them. We also see a good example here in the response of the people. This was important to God, so it became important to the people. That's how it should be. If something's important to God, it becomes important to us. We'll obey. This nation obeys. They take the time to go get those stones. This command also became important to the leader of that nation, Joshua. In fact, look what Joshua did in verse 9. It says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are, and they are there to this day." I think Joshua liked the idea so much that he decided to put another memorial, a second memorial, in the midst of the Jordan River. 12 stones he sets up as a memorial in the midst of the Jordan River. Now, we don't know if God commanded Joshua to do that, or if that was something that he came up with his own idea, but it's clear it would be important for the nation to remember that event. And so they had a double memorial to the occasion. There's 12 stones outside the Jordan River. There's 12 stones inside the Jordan River, right at the place where the feet of the priests had stood. It's like they were making it very, very impossible to forget what God has done. If someone were to question the authenticity of one of the stones in this other memorial up here, you know, "Oh, that's not the real thing. You can't tell me that stone really came from the Jordan River." Well, then they could come to the river and say, "Well, look at the memorial that we placed down there." That memorial could be seen through the water, or it would probably have jutted out of the river when it was at its low time during the year. So, everyone is concerned here. The people think it's important. Joshua thinks it's important. God thinks it's important. It's important to remember this occasion. I want you to also notice before we go on that this was a corporate memorial. This was a memorial for the nation. It wasn't a memorial for individuals. It wasn't a statue of Joshua that God commanded. It was a memorial that symbolized harmony and unity among the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. All 12 tribes were represented. All 12 tribes participated. All 12 tribes could appreciate the memorial. It was a corporate sign. It was a sign, a memorial for the nation. And I believe that God has given His people another corporate sign, a corporate memorial. I'm referring to the ordinance of communion. God gives these signs to us. They're important. Verse 10 is sort of and following is a recap, basically, of what's taken place up to this point. Verse 10 says, "So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000, prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." So, everyone crosses that Jordan River. Almost everyone. There's only 40,000 fighting men from those two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, that crossed over. But you remember why. Remember, they had already been given their inheritance. They'd been given their land on the east side of the Jordan River. So the bulk of those 2.5 nations stayed on that side of the Jordan River, but they promised that they would help the rest of the nation secure their land. So we see them coming good with that promise. They send their armed soldiers. Remember also that this was a big event for Joshua. It was an event that God used to confirm and validate his leadership as the new leader over the nation of Israel. It says that on verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. So from this time forward, Joshua would have the respect of the people. It became obvious to everyone that God was with Joshua, just as he was with Moses. And so they would respect him from this time forward. Remember also what the central focal point of the crossing of the Jordan River was. Who's the centerpiece in that miracle? It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, representing the holy presence of God, was the central focal point of that whole activity. And it says there, it reminds us of that in verses 10 and 11. Remember the priests? They were told to go first. They carried the Ark of the Covenant, and the minute they step in, the water stops. And then they stay there standing the whole time with the Ark of the Covenant. The nation comes crossing over on dry land, and they had to cross right by that Ark. You know, of course, giving it space, as we talked about last week. But I'm certain that every single person in the nation got a good look at the Ark as they traveled by. It would have left an indelible image in their mind. And the Ark stays there, even while they collect these stones and they make these memorials. God was showing His people in a very clear way that He was to be the centerpiece of their life. He was the one who was going to give them victory. They must depend upon Him. Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's something for us to remember today because it's still true today. God is to be the center of our world. You know, the book of Joshua is about victory, and we're learning from it about how to walk in the victorious Christian life. Listen, here's a lesson you need to constantly remind yourselves of. If you want to walk in victory as a Christian, God must be the center of your world. He must be your centerpiece. Your life should revolve around God, not the other way around. If we want to live victorious Christian lives, God's got to be our number one. Now, Christians say that all the time. Yeah, He's number one. But is He really, really, really number one in your life? He needs to be if you're going to live that victorious Christian life. That was an image that I'm sure they wouldn't forget. And those 12 stones, the memorial, they're going to remind them that it was God that had done all the work. Important to remember that God is the centerpiece of our life, or should be. Verse 15 tells us how everything wraps up in this crossing of the Jordan River. Read with me. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." come out of the Jordan River now. It's time. Bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And the moment they do that, the minute they step onto the other side, crash. The river comes back. It's interesting how that happened, isn't it? I mean, just like when they had stepped into the water stopped. Now they come out, and the moment the soles of their feet step on to the other side, the water comes back. What a moment that must have been for the nation of Israel. Just picture yourself. You're standing there, and all that water comes rushing back. Talk about a watershed moment. I'll bet that there were people that were a little bit afraid at that moment. I'll bet that moment was scary for some. Probably for all of them. Seeing that river come back, and then it suddenly occurring to you that I have reached the point of no return. This is it. There's no turning back now. Our point of retreat, it's gone. It's been cut off. There's no decision left. We've got to go forward. We can't turn back. The waters are there. Kind of a scary place to be. But you know what, brother and sister in Christ, this morning, I would like you to see your Christian walk in that way. I want you to see your Christianity this morning just as if you've crossed that river and the water's back and you have reached a point of no return. You're not going to turn back. You're not retreating. You're going to move on with God. Some of you may be here this morning and you may be brand new Christians. Maybe you just gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ within the last year. And you've gotten to a point where, the Christian life's become kind of a struggle. And maybe you're tempted right now to sort of retreat and cross back over that river and go back into the world. Don't do that. Let that river, let the waters come back. Let it cut off any retreat that you might be thinking of. Don't turn back. Go forward. You've reached a point of no return. For many of you, last week, many of you came forward and recommitted your lives afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you had a beautiful encounter with the Holy Spirit. Don't retreat from that. Keep going forward. Don't go back. Let the waters come back. Let your point of retreat be cut off. Go forward with the Lord right now. If you decide to go back, you'll be miserable. You will be. You may be tempted to go back into the world and you might try, but you know what? You're going to get cold and wet in those waters. You might even get swept away by that river. But you will be miserable. A backsliding Christian is miserable. Listen, and they may look like, hey, I'm having the time of my life, but deep down inside, they're miserable. Because you cannot taste of the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to the world without feeling like you're missing something. You're really missing out on the peace and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. Zig Ziglar defined a backslider in this way. He said, a backslider is a person who has accepted Jesus as Lord, who knows the joy, peace, and excitement of walking with the Savior, but for whatever reason or excuse has left the arms of our Lord and is dancing to Satan's tune. They live it up and apparently are having the time of their lives. They drink too much, laugh at jokes that aren't really funny, and change playmates or partners at the slightest provocation, while assuring all who will listen that they are having the time of their lives. They change crowds and friends and stay on the go to the point of exhaustion in their effort to run from themselves in their search for happiness. Realistically, they will never find it. Because happiness is not a where or a when. Deep down, the miserable Christian knows that a thin facade of earthly pleasure can in no way equal the deep and satisfying peace that passeth all understanding, that belongs to the one who walks with the Lord. I'm convinced that everyone who has taken a single step with the Lord is truly miserable when they get out of step with Him. That's true. Don't go back. View your Christian walk right now as, hey, I have reached the point of no return in my life. I'm moving forward. The waters for the Jordan River can come back. Let that be. Let that be so of you. By the way, that's a good reason for us to have memorials. That's a good reason for us to have things in our life that help us to remember what God has done in our past. You know, it will keep you from backsliding as you remember what God has done for you in your past. So it's appropriate that they put that 12-stone memorial in Gilgal. That was where the memorial should belong. They can look at that memorial and remember what God has done. So now they have this memorial. It's set up. Now, let me ask you, what was the purpose for it? Why did God want them to have this memorial? Look what it says in verse 21. It says, "Then he spoke, Joshua, to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." God had a purpose. God had a reason for that memorial. And I do believe that that memorial had meanings for three different groups of people. And I want to look at each one. Let's start with the most obvious. The memorial had a meaning for the actual people of the nation of Israel, the actual nation of Israel. It had meaning to them. It was going to be a memory aid. Look what it says there at the end of verse 7. It says, "And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." God gave them this memorial to help them remember, so that when times would get tough, and times would get tough, they've got a whole battle ahead of them. They've got battle after battle as they conquer the promised land. And there might be times where you'd think, oh, you might get down or a little discouraged. You could always go back to that memorial and remember, God was with me in the past. He's with me now. He'll take care of me now. It's the most important reason why we remember what God has done for us. Listen, let's face it. We forget things, don't we? People, we are forgetful people. In fact, statistics tell us that we only retain 25% of what we hear. And that's if it's told to us twice. So let me say that again. We only retain. It's also been estimated, the experts have told us, that of all the information that goes into our brains throughout our life, of all of it, we only remember about 8%. Think of everything that your brain has stored in it. Think of all the images and all the things you've seen all of your life, from all the senses, from everything that you've read. The brain has processed a lot of information, but we only remember 8%, the average human being. We forget. And folks, the problem gets worse the older you get. Some of you are shaking your head. Yes, I know. As we get older, we forget things. I heard about an older couple who was having a hard time remembering common day-to-day things. They both decided that they would write down requests the other had and so try to avoid forgetting. One evening, the wife asked if the husband would like anything, and he replied, "Yes, I'd like a large ice cream sundae with chocolate ice cream, whipped cream, and a cherry on top." The wife started off for the kitchen, and the husband shouted after her, "Aren't you going to write it down?" "Don't be silly," she hollered back. "I'm going to fix it right now. I won't forget." She was gone for quite some time. When she finally returned, she set down in front of him a large plate of hash browns, eggs, bacon, and a glass of orange juice. He took a look and said, "I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the toast." That's what happens to us when we get older. We forget things. It's easy for us to forget. Folks, it's easy for us to forget even those very beautiful, wonderful, powerful things that God has done for us in the past. It's easy. You remember 40 years earlier, before they crossed the Jordan River? Remember that the nation crossed another sea? It's called the Red Sea. Parted. What a spectacular event. Walls of water on both sides. The whole nation crosses through the Red Sea. The waters come crashing down on the Egyptians as they try to follow. Just an incredible miracle of God. Moses sings a song about it. Everybody's rejoicing. They're praising God, worshiping God. Do you know the Bible teaches that 3 days later, 3 days after that event, the nation of Israel began complaining to Moses. They began grumbling against Moses. "We're thirsty. Give us something to drink. Why did you bring us out in here, this wilderness? To die, you should have left us in Egypt." 3 days after crossing the Red Sea. You see how quick we forget? So God gave them water. A few days after that, they're out in the wilderness and they get hungry. "Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to starve us to death, Moses?" Complain, grumble, 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 murmur, murmur, murmur. Just a few days after God had given them water. Just a few days after God had parted the Red Sea. You see how easy it is for us to forget? We do forget. And I think that's why God made them stop and get stones out of the Jordan River this time. I mean, their memory only lasted 3 days, 40 years earlier. Let's have them get stones out of the river this time so that they'll remember. It's important for us to remember. Listen. Look for little memorials in your life. Keep little memorials in your life of what God has done for you. You know, pull out your journal and look at something that you wrote earlier. Or maybe you have a special picture, a photograph of something that the Lord did in your life. Or a video, or whatever. Or maybe you don't. Just remember what God did in your life. Because it will help you in the present. There was another purpose for this memorial, and I think it's most clear here. It was to be used as a teaching tool for the children. For the children, the kids, our children. The memorial was to be used as a teaching tool for them. Look again up at verse 6. It says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them. Look at verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know." Purpose was for the children. You see, those stones were meant to be conversation starters. They were meant to, prick your curiosity. Someone who didn't know the story would see the stone and say, "What means those stones?" And there you have the opportunity to tell them the story of what God had done in your past. Folks, kids are just curious by nature. They are the most curious little beings you see on planet Earth. My kids are so curious. I can barely keep up with the questions that they ask. I think it's noteworthy to point out that verse 21 says, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers,'" not if. They will ask. Children will ask you why you do what you do, Daddy, Mommy. So it's not, it'll happen. Just prepare for it. "Daddy, why do we go to church? Daddy, why do we sing at church? Why do people raise their hands at church? Daddy, why do people eat those little crackers at church? I mean, you can't fill them up. Why do they eat them? Why do they drink those miniature little cups of grape juice? Daddy, why? Daddy, why is that man dunking that other man in the pool? Daddy, what is that? Is that a cross? What does the cross mean?" Children are curious. And I think it is so interesting that God commanded them to set up a memorial for the purpose of teaching curious children. Curious children. Folks, I also see here very clearly that it is the responsibility of the parents to tell the story. When the children ask, the parents have the responsibility to tell the story. And I specifically think that the father has the primary responsibility. Says there in verse 21, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come." Dads, you're the spiritual leaders of your home. You're the head of the family. And I do believe that it's the father who has the primary responsibility of teaching spiritual truth to the kids, to the children. Listen, children look at dads this way. I'm convinced. I'm convinced the children see us dads like this. Depending on how young they are, of course. He's that big, strong, all-knowing, all-wise, busy man, But they respect dads. We'll let you be that big, strong, all-wise, all-knowing, busy dad who's never too busy to teach your children about God. There is something about when daddy teaches a spiritual truth. Oh, he's got time for me. Oh, it really matters to him. Fathers, teach your children. Have memorials around the house. Most of you are smarter than your children, and you can come up with ways. Start little conversation starters. Put little things around the house. mom, dad, how many of you have just sat down with your children and told them how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you just sat down with your children and said, this is how I got saved? This was a mighty act that God did in my life. Oh, do you know how beautiful that'll be for a child? Daddy, why do you love people even when they're mean to you? Well, sit down. Let me tell you my story. I love people because God loved me. And He loved me unconditionally. And let me tell you how it worked. Beautiful. Beautiful. The reason we remember what God has done in our past is so that we can tell our children about it. And therefore, we're teaching future generations about the goodness of God and the power and mightiness of God. There's another group that this memorial would have meaning for. Look at verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Hey! The mighty works of God are to be remembered. Memorials to it. Why? So that the world knows that there's a mighty God. That there's a powerful God. People could look on that memorial and say, wow, their God is serious. He is powerful. In fact, look at what happens to the people in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Oh, the enemies of God tremble with fear when God has acted on behalf of His people. I've told you before that there is a lot of symbology, typology in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a beautiful picture book of New Testament truths. And I'd like to share another one with you in this same vein. It's curious to me that 12 stones were used. 12 stones representing 12 tribes packed together in unity and harmony into this memorial. I think that happens to be a beautiful picture of the church. It's a beautiful picture of the church. Listen to what Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to Christians, he said, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the church, then you are a brick. You are a living stone. You are a spiritual stone in the spiritual house of God. And you are to live in harmony and unity with the other bricks in the house, with the other Christians, with the other members of the church. In fact, that was something that Jesus specifically prayed for. In His high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, the church is to be a sign to the world. You, Christian, are a memorial. You're a living memorial. You're a walking stone. People should look at your life and know, yep, there's a God, and He's pretty powerful. Look, how those people love one another. Look how those people are in unity with one another and in harmony with one another. Remember, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I submit to you this morning that the Christian church, individual Christians, are a memorial of God to this world. We should prove by our lives, without a doubt, that there is a God in heaven and that He's powerful. Love, that's the sign of the Christian. This morning, we've really just seen the importance of remembering. It's important to remember what God has done. Draw strength from in the present. A teaching aid for our children. A wonderful testimony and witness of God to the world. Those are all important elements. Next week, Lord willing, I'd like to get into some real, actual memorials that God has given us to celebrate corporately, to remember as Christians. And we're going to be talking about the ordinances of baptism and communion next week. Important, important stuff. But I leave you this morning with this thought. Remember, you're a memorial. This week, you're a memorial. Wherever you go. Let God use you. Don't backslide. Don't retreat. Keep going forward. You know, we see very clearly that it's important for God to keep these things in place so that we can remember and so that the world can learn of a mighty God. God thinks highly of important milestones. Now, I wonder if there might be anyone here this morning who's never given their life to Jesus, has never had a milestone. I do want to give you that opportunity to make Jesus your Savior this morning. And let this become a memory for you that you can remember. Let's pray. The worship team will come forward.